Would you please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10? Romans chapter 10, this morning we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13. And I would like to begin by reading those verses to you. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Paul writes to the church at Rome, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, 'Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." So ends the reading of God's Word. May he bless this part of his Word to our understanding. Now, at the end of chapter 9, we saw that Paul was telling the Jews that God was turning now to the Gentiles. The Jews really weren't expecting Gentiles to be saved at all, at least not without first becoming Jews. But God had determined to call the Gentiles his people. Those who were far off, he has brought near. Those who were wild olive branches, he'll tell us in Romans chapter 11, that had no part with the olive tree, the rich root of those gracious covenants that God made with his people, were being grafted into that tree, being grafted into the people of God, and were partakers of the blessings of that covenant. On the other hand, the Jews thought that they were all going to be saved, but Paul says that not all, but only a remnant of them would be. Now, Paul doesn't leave it there. Of course, he goes on to tell us why it is that so few of the Jews are being saved and why so many of the Gentiles are being saved. He's going to go on to tell us in Romans chapter 11 that God has turned to the Gentiles in order to make the Jews jealous so that he might bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now on a more human level, Paul also told us, or told the believers in Rome and us, why the Jews failed to receive salvation. The reason was is because they looked at the law as a means of salvation instead of as a teacher to teach them that they needed salvation and they were to come to Christ. The Gentiles, on the other hand, who weren't even looking for salvation, found salvation because they did look to Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that they only did this because of God's grace, because of his plan to make the Jews jealous so that they might be saved. Now, Paul, having said these things, goes on, I believe, to explain more fully in chapters 10 and 11 what he just said in these last two sections that we looked at. In chapter 10, he's going to show us again how faith is absolutely essential to salvation, and therefore how evangelism is absolutely essential to faith. No one's going to believe unless they hear the gospel. But then at the end of chapter 10 and throughout chapter 11, he's going to explain what it is that he is doing with both the Jews and the Gentiles and why it is he's doing this. He is turning to the Gentiles again, saving them to provoke the elect Jews to faith. And all of this so that he might reveal the glory of his mercy. Remember, everyone deserves damnation, not salvation. And when God saves any, it's a wonderful blessing. When God saves many, it shows his mercy. And when he saves people from among a people who are not even his people, people who have been far off for so long and in darkness and evil, it shows even greater how great that mercy is. The fact that he would save us, Gentiles, is a great demonstration of his love. Now this morning, Paul again tells us that salvation is not something that we do. We know that we will never be good enough for God to accept us on our own. But nor, on the other hand, is salvation something that is so far out of reach that we will never be able to obtain it. As a matter of fact, he says, it is as near as an act of faith in Jesus Christ and his works. Paul reminds us this morning that salvation is not something that we do, but something that Christ does. And we need to trust in him in order to be saved. Now, first of all, Paul again shows, interestingly enough, his goodwill toward the Jews. We're reminded again and again that Paul, even though the Jews were his enemies, did not just blow them off, as it were, did not just set them aside, did not just ignore them, but rather they were continually on his heart. Paul desired their salvation genuinely from his heart because of his love for them. Now, we saw earlier that Paul loved them so much, he was even willing to throw himself on the altar if it would help, to be cast into hell that his people might be saved. But of course, we knew that that could not happen. And Paul was somebody who also went beyond just well-wishing, beyond just saying that he loved the Jews. His love was more tangible than that. He didn't just say, be warm and be filled and come to Christ. But Paul was using all of his energies, all of his efforts, all of his prayers, even facing persecution from them so that he could bring the gospel to them, something he knew that they hated, something he knew they didn't want to hear. But he was willing to risk it because of his love for them. He wanted them to receive their Messiah. He was sent first to the nation of Israel. This was their Christ, and they should receive him. Now, you really know that something is weighing on your heart when it moves you to action. And that's precisely what it did the Apostle Paul. But Paul didn't just labor to bring them to Christ. He also, at the same time, as he says, prayed to God that God would give him success. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Now, wisdom teaches us that the best of intentions and the greatest efforts are doomed to failure unless God gives his blessing, unless God gives his help. And the way you get that help is through prayer. And so Paul prayed. But again, Paul didn't just pray. Sometimes we stop there. Sometimes we pray and say, okay, that's enough. And if it's God's will, that person I'm praying for will be saved. No, Paul prayed and Paul acted. Two things that are necessary to find success in anything that we do. Trust in God. Ask for his help. But then do the very best you can in trying to bring that thing about. Now, we secondly see the love that Paul had for this people and the way that he speaks about them. Notice in verse 2, even though they were his bitterest enemies, there were not a people on the earth who hated Paul more than the Jews. Yet Paul puts a good construction upon their actions. He says in verse 2 that they had a zeal for God. Even though they believed what was wrong, they still acted consistently with their beliefs. Paul would at least give them that. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. You know, the Jews were a sincere group of people in some respects. They acted upon what they believed. However, sadly, they believed the wrong thing. They actually thought they were doing God's will when they were trying to kill Jesus Christ and his apostles and everybody else who followed him. Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 2 and 3, "They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me." Now, Paul says their intentions were right. They had a zeal for God, but that didn't mean that what they were doing was right, because they were acting on false knowledge. They were acting upon things that were not good or righteous. And that brings us to the next point, that they were clearly misguided. They weren't working for God, but they were working against Him. They missed the whole lesson that God was trying to teach them through the law. Remember, the Jews were trying to earn their own righteousness. They were trying to do it through their own works. But in the process, they had to reject God's righteousness. They did not receive Jesus Christ when He was offered to them. Paul writes in verse 3, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." In other words, they did not believe in Jesus. If they had received Him, they would have subjected themselves to that righteousness, received it, and have been gloriously saved. Now, if they had, then God's purpose in giving the law would have been fulfilled. He says in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." We're reminded that the moral law was not given as a way of salvation. It was given to search our hearts, to show us our sins, to drive us to Jesus Christ, as well as, of course, a rule to live by. The ceremonial law was not meant to wash away our sins, but to point us to the one who would wash away our sins. I should say, it was meant to point them to. Thankfully, we didn't have to live under the ceremonial law. Now, Jesus Christ alone obeyed that moral law, and in the only way that God would accept, which was perfectly. And Jesus Christ is the only one who has fulfilled the ceremonial law by offering up a perfect sacrifice of infinite value. He has provided the only way of salvation that exists. And if a person comes to Him, then the law has fulfilled its purpose. The purpose of that law, at least with respect to driving a person to Christ, has come to an end. Christ is the end of the law to everyone who believes. And if the Jews had only understood that, they would have come to Him. Now, you know, I do believe, not very many people really understand that, do they? We go around offering Jesus Christ to other people. And some people might even believe from their church background the things that we say are true, but they don't really think too much of it. They don't see the value of Jesus Christ. They don't see why they need to accept Him and live for Him. Somehow they think everything's okay. However, they're going to realize on the day of judgment just how important Jesus Christ is. On that day, Jonathan Edwards writes this, "It will be inquired concerning everyone, both righteous and wicked, whether the law stands against him or whether he has a fulfillment of the law to show. Now, as to the righteous, they will have fulfillment to show. They will have it to plead that the judge himself has fulfilled the law for them, that he is both satisfied for their sins and fulfilled the righteousness of the law for them." Romans 10:4, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. But as to the wicked, when it shall be found by the book of God's remembrance that they have broken the law and have no fulfillment of it to plead, the sentence of the law shall be pronounced upon them." Now, I think the point that Paul makes here is very clear. We can either stand in our own righteousness, or we can stand in Christ's righteousness. In other words, we can try to earn our way into heaven, or we can submit ourselves to God's righteousness. Now, if somebody tries to make himself acceptable to God by his own obedience, it's going to be that obedience that God is going to weigh in his balances of justice on the day of judgment to determine whether he will live or die. Verse 5, for Moses writes, "But the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness." And what it means is that his right to enter into life will be judged by his works. But since God only accepts perfect righteousness and perfect works, that man will be turned aside. He will not inherit life, but he will inherit death. But Paul wants the Jews to understand God gives an easier way. God gives a better way. God gives the only way, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what he says here first is that the Jews, in bringing about the salvation, there is nothing for them to do. They don't need to climb up into heaven to bring the Messiah down to earth. Remember, the Jews had rejected Jesus Christ, and they said, he's not the Messiah. They thought the Messiah was still coming. But Paul says, you don't have to climb up into heaven to bring the Messiah down, because God has already sent him down. He's already come. On the other hand, they don't need to descend into the grave to bring the Messiah up. Remember, to the Jews, a dead Messiah was no Messiah. And they did not believe in the resurrection. Paul is saying God has already sent the Messiah. He's already brought him down to you. He's brought salvation down to you. He has died on the cross. And he has risen from the dead. You don't have to ascend into the abyss to bring him back up, to raise him from the dead. God has done it all. So what do you need to do? He says, all you have to do is believe. Verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. When it comes to salvation, Jesus Christ is not far off. He's not unreachable. He's not unattainable. He is near. He is as near as his promise given to us in his word in the gospel. We don't have to go anywhere. We don't have to do anything. All we need to do is believe. Now, we understand that even that is not a work that we do, but a work that God does within us, a work done by the Spirit of God. And when this is done, then the fruit of salvation happens, which is confessing Jesus Christ as our Lord openly. Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 32, "Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." Is that a work that we do in order to be saved? If we think along those lines, we are thinking legalistically. There is no work that we can do to be saved. But do we have to confess Jesus Christ before men in order to be saved? Yes, because that is the fruit of salvation. And if we don't have that, we don't have anything. What he's saying here is that if God has changed our hearts, we will confess him openly. When Jesus says, "I will confess you if you confess me," he's not saying, "Do this and you will live," but he is saying that if the fruit of your life is a confession of me, that means I have owned you already. And if I have owned you, I will own you on the day of judgment, when it really makes the greatest difference. Now, when this is done, we also believe everything in our hearts that God said about his Son in verse 9. If we believe in our hearts, God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You know, there's different aspects to salvation. I know that the language here can sometimes be confusing. It sounds like, okay, in order to be saved, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. I have to confess and I have to believe. And it's true, you do. But it's not a work. But aren't you saying that if God does this work in you and that these are the fruits of salvation, that God has already saved you? It sounds like in this text that you have to do these two things first before God saves you. Well, the fact is that they are tied together in time simultaneously. You can't have one without the other. where there's the confession and where there's the belief, there is salvation. But it could be also that Paul is looking to the future. He's looking to that day of judgment. He's looking to that day when God is going to weigh our works, as it were, in the balances, and whether we're going to be able to plead the works of Christ or our own works. On that day, we will be saved if we have trusted in Jesus Christ, you see. So there are different aspects as far as time to salvation. We are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. But if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, all of that is true of us. And we will be saved from first to last because He has been pleased to do this work within us. And remember, when Paul says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, he's not simply saying that if you speak the words that you're saved. But if you say it and mean it, if He is your Lord, if you are submitted to Him, when He says, when you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, not that you just believe the facts that those things happened. Again, the devil believes those things. But that you believe it in a sense, in a saving way. In other words, that these are glorious truths that you hold on to for your salvation. It's one thing to know they're true. It's another thing to actually trust in Jesus to save you. So Paul says if we confess Him before others, if we confess Him openly, if we believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead and embrace Jesus with all of our heart, we will be saved. God will accept us on the day of His salvation. Now I want to remind you that Paul is directing this to the Jews. And he is trying to show them how they are to be saved. But Paul goes on to talk about the fact that this is not just for you Jews, but again, for the Gentiles. Notice verse 11. Whoever believes, for the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Okay, that doesn't mean just Jews, but Gentiles, whoever believes. Indiscriminately. The one who trusts in Jesus will never be disappointed. We saw that before. Jesus Christ is not going to let us down. Jesus Christ is not going to let us down in life. He's not going to let us down in death. We will never be disappointed in Him. There are times when we'll have to suffer shame. People will hate us because we hold on to Jesus. But He will never give us a reason to be ashamed because He is perfect. Look at verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. And then verse 13. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul wants the Jews to know how a person is saved. Remember, he showed why the Jews fell short. He showed why the Gentiles were being saved. He's trying to tell them the only way they can be saved, it's not through the law, but through what the law was pointing to, through Jesus Christ. But this salvation is for everyone. This salvation is for Jews. This salvation is for Gentiles. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This gospel is for the Aborigine down in Australia. He's for all those who still are worshiping totem poles. If the gospel gets to them and they believe and call upon Him. Now Paul is going to stress, of course, the need then to get that gospel out so that people can hear and people can believe. But faith is necessary and works will not cut it. And so thinking now about this desire of Paul, remember his life was consumed. His life was consumed by this desire to get Christ out to others. You know, it's one thing to talk about it. And just because I talk about it doesn't mean that my life is consumed like the Apostle Paul's was consumed by it. And just because we all hear this and we recognize this and we may have heard it 100 times before doesn't mean our lives are consumed by this desire either. But the question we should ask ourselves is, where is our desire this morning? What is moving us? Paul saw the Jews, they were his people. He saw they were perishing. He saw why they were perishing. It's because they were trusting in the law and not in Christ. And he was praying for them, and he was trying to reach out to them because his desire was for their salvation. We have a desire that other people are saved, but are we consumed by that desire the way the Apostle Paul was? I hope that all of us by now have settled the question with regard to our own salvation. We know that there's no salvation in anyone else but Jesus Christ. and our acceptance with God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And if anyone here has not received Christ, you need to know this morning He's the only way. But we need to be reminded with regard to others and their salvation that there is no other way but through Jesus Christ. He is the only door that God has provided, the only way of salvation. And no matter how much we might want it to be otherwise, and sometimes people do. Sometimes people think, well, I wish God would accept people on other grounds, or maybe He will. You've heard the term that God is and salvation is like, you know, a wheel that has so many spokes in it, and the hub is salvation, and all these roads lead to God, as it were. I think sometimes we tend to convince ourselves that that might be true, because if it is true, then there's not as much danger out there for people as we thought there might be. But it isn't true. There's only one spoke that leads to heaven, and probably not on that wheel at all, because that spoke of the gospel is basically not on that wheel, okay? That's the wheel of man's religions, and they don't lead to God. They lead the other direction. The only path that leads to God is Christ, and that is the message that we need to get out. So, if we do have a desire for other people's salvation, we need to pray, and we need to get the gospel out to them. And we're going to see more about that next week. But if we don't have a desire for their salvation, or if our desire is not strong enough to move us to do something about it, to get the gospel out to them, we need to pray that God would do a work in our hearts to revive us. I hope revival is not a term that we all shrink back from. It just simply means that God would pour out of His Spirit and make us more like Jesus, that He would give us more love and more desire to serve Him. That's really just love, isn't it? Give us more love for Him, more love for the lost. Paul was consumed by this love. But we're not consumed by this love, and we need to be, which is why we need to pray that God would pour His Spirit out. That's why Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Because if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be filled with this desire to see the lost come to faith in Christ. Well, let's bow in prayer and let's ask the Lord to show us what we need and ask that He would fill us with His Spirit.